We are going to study Romans chapter 15 tonight. We're going back to our several year study of Romans. We're coming near the end of chapter 15. And chapter 16, you remember, has a lot of names of people. Some of them we will be able to point out. Others we know very little about. But we're coming tonight to chapter 15, and we'll begin our reading at verse 18. Romans 15 and verse 18. The apostle is writing to the saints in the city of Rome. He is looking forward to being with them. And he says in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Amen. We end our reading at the close of verse 29, and we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. We are looking especially tonight at the 29th verse. Paul says, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I wonder how many of you saw the latest royal wedding. The wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. I don't know if you saw that. Well, the long process of the bride, once she got out of the limousine and going up that high stairway up to the chapel, to the place where their vows would be said, it took a long time. The trumpets were sounding, the orchestra was playing, and the singing was resounding through that chapel. Finally, they reached the front there before the minister. And what a coming it was. The coming of the bride was certainly magnificent. 2,000 years before that coming of the bride, there was a young bride and her husband who had made a very unnoticed coming into the little city of Bethlehem. They were ignored, no doubt, by most of those who were slipping into the town that evening. And there was no room for them in that town. All doors were closed except the door of a stable where Almighty God was born that night as a baby boy to Mary. Some comings are grand and magnificent. Other comings are quite meek and lowly. The Apostle Paul is speaking in our text of his coming into Rome. He said, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." With great anticipation, he had been looking forward for years to coming to the city of Rome to have some fruit for the gospel of Christ in that city. And Paul did not know exactly when, at what point in the future he would be coming. He did not know what the future held. He did not know how he would be coming. He did know that not every place in the empire welcomed him. Some cities had even asked the apostle to leave. But when he actually came into Italy, he was welcomed. He was welcomed by the brethren as soon as he got off the ship and stepped onto the soil of Italy. The brethren met him, a large group of believers, and he stayed with them for a week. Now that's very interesting because he was with a group. It was a group of prisoners, a group of soldiers that was guarding them, and the centurion. And there he stayed for a week with the believers. And then they renewed their journey overland. They had quite a ways to go from where they landed to get to the city of Rome. And Paul was traveling there with the soldiers, and no doubt what they were doing looked very ordinary, getting near to the capital of the empire. A group of prisoners and a group of soldiers. Not an odd thing, because prisoners were often brought to the center of justice for the empire. So Paul's coming was not noticed greatly. It was very meek and not outwardly magnificent. But he was greatly encouraged by the saints because there were those who came out from other cities to meet him as he got nearer to the capital, the little place called Appii Forum and the three taverns. The believers came out from those places, we're told, near the end of the book of Acts. They came out and they encouraged him. And finally, arriving in Rome, a soldier was given the charge of Paul and kept him under house arrest in a private residence that we are told that Paul hired for that purpose. And he was kept there for 2 full years. And as he was there, the apostle actually sent forth to the Jewish leaders of the various synagogues in the city of Rome, and he spoke with them about why he was there, how he had been treated by their fellow Hebrews. And so they appointed him a day. And he spent a day preaching the Messiahship of our Lord Jesus. And some of those Jews were converted. And they came to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah. So for 2 years, Paul preached in Rome. And the last part of the book of Acts tells us that he was preaching the kingdom of God with great confidence, teaching the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does this mean? The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, he was preaching the blessing, and the blessing is Christ himself. Christ is the Word who was in the beginning of time, the beginning of space, the beginning of creation. He was the Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. We're told in John chapter 1. Christ is the Word who is without beginning. He is the uncreated Word. He was not only with God. The text says very clearly, He was God. So, He who was God is God. Literally, God was the Word. Christ is the one who is worshipped by the innumerable company of angels. As Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6 says, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, the Father saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So it was that innumerable company of angels worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. In the 8th verse of Hebrews chapter 1, right after the Father says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Then the Father says to Him, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. How can anyone deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Father Himself says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, quoting from the Old Testament, of course, the Father saying to the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Christ was forever the Father's delight, rejoicing always before Him. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, we just recently read that in our morning devotions as a family. Although there is only one God, there is a trinity of persons in the Godhead. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one what? One essence. Co-essential. Co-eternal. Co-equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So how foolish it is for preachers to dare, as evangelicals, to speculate and to say that the reason that God created man was because He was lonely. What a pitiful thing to say that God created man because He was lonely and He needed someone to relate to. He needed someone that He could thereby, in relating to them, know Himself and come to understand His own personality. Preachers actually say that. Foolish man would dare to create a God in man's own image. No. We are the beings that are lonely. We are the ones that need someone to relate to, because God loves His Son. The Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit loves them, and they love the Holy Spirit. God doesn't need anyone. Before there was a universe, there was God. And God, enjoying that wonderful fellowship, which Proverbs chapter 8 gives us some great clues about the fellowship that the persons of the Godhead enjoyed before there was even a world. Before the mountains were brought forth, before God set the boundaries for the sea, the Lord Jesus said, there was I by Him as one brought up with Him. So if the Lord Jesus Christ was brought up, He's saying very clearly there is the wisdom of God in Proverbs 8 that the Father was brought up with Me. So they are co-eternal and co-equal and co-essential. They did not have any need for any creatures. But hallelujah, we are made in the image of God. Therefore, we are the ones needing God. And of course, we also need our fellow human beings as well. Christ is God.
Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and Sovereign. So we bow to Him. We worship Him. Let us then give ourselves up to Him totally, to love Him and to serve Him. I was preaching a few months ago now in the prison, and I realized that there was a man in the congregation there in that little room where I was teaching from the book of the Revelation from the seven churches of Asia, that there was a man who did not believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I began to quote scripture to him, and I even quoted those words of John Newton in that hymn that we sometimes sing. He said, "How could I even trust him? I could not. I am such a sinful creature that I could not rely upon him except I were sure that he is God." Jesus Christ is God. When the Father says to him, to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That is absolutely amazing and conclusive. He who was always from eternity with God, enjoying God, was one day suddenly hanging on a cruel cross without God. What a terrible thing. He who had been with the Father from all eternity was crying from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not." Those are the words that Jesus quoted from as he was hanging on the cross from Psalm 22 at the very beginning of that psalm. Why was Christ, the very eternal God, forsaken by the Father when he needed him the most? The answer is so that he might bring us to God, so that we could be forever with God, and so that we would never be forsaken by God. He who was God from all eternity was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that's the most amazing thing. By taking a true human nature in space and in time, he became very vulnerable. He had entered the realm of pain and suffering as a man. He learned by experience the awful realities of human life in a fallen world. He experienced pain and suffering as a man. He learned hunger and thirst, weariness. He came to face the cruelty of man, scourging, mockery, torture, and ridicule. He became horribly acquainted with nails and hammers and a spear and a cross. Christ came for us. But he came not only for us, but he came to serve the Father faithfully in fulfilling all righteousness for the glory of God. If you remember, On the day that he came to be baptized by John the Baptist said, "Hey, I have need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me." And Jesus said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So we understand two things from that he was fulfilling something. Because every time Christ was fulfilling something, he was fulfilling something from the Old Testament. And I believe he was fulfilling there the very type of the ordination of the priests, because they were sprinkled with clean water by the high priest as they entered the priesthood. But he was fulfilling the Father's will, fulfilling all righteousness. He came to faithfully fulfill all righteousness, but he also came to purchase our redemption. And in doing that, having entered this realm of vulnerability and suffering, He experienced our fears, our feelings, our sorrows, our amazements. Have you ever thought about the fact that He who wept at the grave of Lazarus no doubt also wept when probably a teenager, I'm not sure when it was, but when his foster father Joseph died and passed from the scene of that home in Nazareth, the one who had provided for his family. Our Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and no doubt He wept at that time. He truly dwelt among us as a man. So we don't have to be afraid of no matter what kind of perplexing circumstances we may face, no matter what kind of dangerous places we may find ourselves in. Let's remember, Jesus Christ has been there. But not only has He been there, He is, as Luther's children reminded their mother so often, God is with us. He is with us in all these places. Christ came to reveal to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. So Paul knew, as he said in verse 29 of Romans 15, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Christ came to reveal to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. So Paul knew very clearly that whenever and however he got to Rome, his Savior would be with him. His Savior would enable him to declare the fullness of the blessing of Christ in the gospel. For when Christ Himself came, He preached Himself. When He entered that first synagogue in His very hometown, He said, "This day the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He said, "I am the one that this Scripture is speaking of." Christ began preaching in the synagogues. And the message that He gave was explosive because here was God showing the people with great authority what the Word, what the law truly meant. It was explosive because all they had been used to in the synagogues were the boring speculations of the rabbis. We recently were in the city of Philadelphia, and it's very well known by those who have lived in Philadelphia for so many years that in the synagogues there, the same kind of things take place on a Saturday in the synagogue, not only in Philadelphia, but all around the world. And what happened in Philadelphia, in the synagogues? You ask a Jew, "What do you do there? What kind of sermons do you hear?" They say, "Usually it is a book review of some new book that's popular, a best-selling novel. Or there's simply some recitations of some of the writings of the rabbis." That's all they do. But here Jesus was speaking to them the very power and spirituality of the law, what it meant. Christ revealed the deep spiritual nature of the law. He laid bare the sins of those to whom He was preaching that day. And so Paul, when he entered into a city, he did the same thing that Jesus had done. He went to the synagogue. Because of Christ's blessing and the power of the gospel, Paul knew that in coming to Rome, he was coming to a city filled with false religion and to an imperial government that did not know the true God. The pagan government of Rome and the powerful Christ could not permanently and peacefully coexist. So during the time that Paul had in Rome, he continued to preach the kingdom of God. He continued to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Paul continue preaching during his stay in Rome, he wrote the powerful prison epistles while he was there. The scholars say there were two imprisonments of Paul in Rome. There was a time after the 2-year period that he was released, that he was brought back. I don't know the timing of it. I don't know how long it was. I don't know if he got to go to Spain in that time. Some people speculate that he did. But we know that during his imprisonment, he was not only preaching, and people were coming to him daily in that private residence that he rented, but we know that he was writing Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during that first imprisonment. And then, in his final imprisonment, we know that he wrote 2 Timothy because he said, he speaks of his first hearing before Nero, that the Lord had delivered him out of the lion's mouth. And shortly after that, he was martyred. But as he wrote those prison epistles, there was so much power in those epistles that were blessed of God, so used of the Lord to the growth and the establishment of the church worldwide. From the time of that house arrest in Rome, the apostle was busy. His coming into Rome had been meek and lowly, even as Christ coming into the world was. It was not the magnificence of a king, but what was he doing? He was bringing the message of the King of Kings that would eventually conquer the world. And after those first 3 centuries, it had conquered the world. And so we thought tonight about the royal wedding and seeing the splendor of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle and all of the procession and the glory. But you know, there's coming another royal wedding, and it is the true royal wedding. It is the wedding of Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, to his bride, the church. And what a day that will be. Because we are told that the bridegroom himself will sing over his bride that day. I didn't see Prince Harry singing to Meghan Markle. But Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us that Christ will sing over his bride. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will say, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will joy over thee with singing. And what a wonderful thing. You think about the one who loved us and gave himself for us to receive us to himself into the most wonderful fellowship that is far exceeds our imagination and our ability to conceive of it. But then for him to take us into the marriage feast and to sing over his bride. That's absolutely amazing. Well, the Apostle Paul says there in Romans 15, verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And what is the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? It is the good news of Christ himself. It is the good news of who he is and what he has done. He is God. He is man. And he is, even now, our great high priest. The priest seated upon the throne, as the prophet said. And he is the one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So let us never think for a moment that we are alone, because he is with us and he is for his people.